All right, we did good on the transition to Sunday school. Just a reminder, in case you were wondering, there will be no Bible study this evening. This is that Bible study that is happening now. So if you join in the evening, you may suspect the rapture has happened. So you'll be okay. You'll be by yourself. Everybody else will be there, but it won't be there. We will be now moving our Bible studies to the morning time or just now in the afternoon. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you once again for this time. We thank you for the opportunity, for the privilege we have to look into your beautiful holy word. We pray that you would fill us and fill our hearts with wisdom and with guidance, O Lord, that in all that we do and in all that we say, may it be for the glory of thy name. We commit our dear children into thy care, that even as they sit under the sound of your word, Lord, may it fill their hearts, may it fill their minds, that as they continue to live for you, that they would glorify your name. Grant us your blessing as we remain further still. In the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the next 5 weeks, so as we go through the balance of September and the first week in October, we're going to be doing a study as an overview to the Epistle to Titus. Now, last summer, our brother Babu Kunyaman started a series in the pastoral epistles where we went through 1 Timothy. So as we continue the study of those, I highly recommend you go back as you'll reread and relearn as you study this together with us over these next few weeks. It's important that these things happen together and we don't lose sight and we don't lose connection of those things that are there. Over the last 5 weeks, we've actually been studying about the church and about the principles of the church. Our brother Sam Mathai has been leading us through that. And so it is appropriate that as we move in that direction, as we come here, that as we look in this epistle, it is not necessarily something that we're taking a departure from, even what we've looked at over the last 5 weeks. In fact, it is actually a nice complement and it is a nice continuation. And though this epistle was written over 2 millennia ago, there is present day application for us even now. And that is important for us as we consider the instructions in fundamental truth and in the organizing the body of Christ, the church, for greater efficacy are greatly needed even today. So let us prayerfully look at these 3 short chapters, but they're rich with the necessary guidance for as we live even now. I know that as we start getting adjusted to this new schedule, it's going to need a little bit of stamina because about now you were getting ready to eat, you were taking a nap or thereabouts. So I expect that as we go through, you will increase in your vigor, you will increase in your stamina for learning, and we will hold on until we get through to just about a little bit after 12:30. So as we get through, let's start with setting the stage, because it's always important that as we study a book or as we study an epistle, as we study a message, it's important to understand what are all of the pieces that are going on? What are all of the pieces in play? So let's learn a little bit. When we say about the epistle to Titus, the first question that comes up is, who is Titus? And what do we know and what do we represent about him? And we'll go through and we'll read a few verses in the epistle as we get through, but let's just set the stage first. So what do we know about Titus? First off, we know that Titus was a Gentile. He was a Greek. He was actually led to Christ by the Apostle Paul, and we'll see that here very shortly. So even though he came from a Gentile upbringing, he was brought into the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ through the missionary work of the Apostle Paul. And then his conversion, what he had done, his testimony, and I've left a few references in here that if you choose to go back and you want to read, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of these, but we see the biography, as it were, of Titus, the important things about Titus scattered through in a few different places. But his testimony, his conversion by Paul, was actually so remarkable that Paul used it as an example. And it was used as an example before the Jerusalem Council to be able to highlight the work that was being done by God among the Gentiles. He became a missionary partner to Paul, and we see this in multiple areas through the scripture. He served with Paul over the last 15 years of his life before Paul was executed. He served with Paul in Ephesus, and then he was sent by Paul to the assembly at Corinth. So when we read about the epistle to the Corinthians, particularly 2 Corinthians, the second letter that went, Paul asked Titus to go deliver that. And we see that he was used as an emissary to go help out and straighten the divisions that were there. Paul asked Titus, and we'll see this later on, that I am going to ask you to be in charge of the churches on the island of Crete. And that was a responsibility that was given to him. He was with Paul for a brief time while he was in prison. So there is a close relationship. There is a close guardianship, as it were. And then the last time that we actually read about Titus is actually in 2 Timothy 4, right toward the end of that epistle, where we see that Paul has actually sent Titus to the region of Dalmatia, which today is the land that was formerly known as Yugoslavia, which is now actually Serbia. And that is the last time that we read of where Titus was sent, but he was sent with a very specific mission. When we read in 2 Corinthians, we actually see that Paul is extraordinarily fond of Titus. Because as you can see here, there are many occasions in which Paul is relying on him and is saying, I need your help in the work that I'm doing. And there is a fondness that is associated with this young preacher. But if you look at the epistles to Timothy, you will see a little bit more of an effusive fatherly love. You will see a little bit more of a tone that is there about compassion and an affection for Timothy. It is not that in any way Paul has a lesser affection for Titus, but when we actually start reading this epistle, you will see Paul is actually very matter of fact. He opens with an introduction, but then he gets straight to it. There is absolutely affection in how he regards Titus, but Paul, as he is writing this letter, there is an urgent message. It's kind of one of those things where you call somebody and you want to get to the point. You're not going to sit around and say, hey, how's the weather? How are you feeling? How do the kids do in school? All of those things. No, Paul gets right to it, and he bypasses typically all of the things that he would usually do, and he gets right to the point and the purpose of his message. This message was sent to the area. It was regarding the churches in Crete. And Crete, you'll see, is highlighted just there in the middle of the map that you can see. It is located in the southeast of Greece, a beautiful island. It's located on the imaginary boundary that separates the Aegean and the Mediterranean seas. If you look at this island, it is no more than about 160 miles across. Interestingly enough, probably just a little bit wider than the Dallas Metroplex. And at its widest point of the island, it is no more than about 35 to 36 miles wide. So if you were driving from here to just north of Frisco, you would probably get to the sea and you'd be done, just to put it into perspective of the difference that was there. It is only mentioned two other times. So apart from Titus, the island of Crete is only mentioned two other times in our Bibles. It is both in the book of Acts. Again, just for the sake of time, I'll give you the reference, but in Acts 2 and 11, people from Crete, when the apostles were preaching right after Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and 11, it says that there were people from Crete in the audience there that day. In Acts 27 and 7, so now you come to the end of the book of Acts, Luke mentions that the ship that was transporting Paul to Rome went by this island. And so on their way to Rome, they went by the island of Crete. Interestingly enough, if you look, Crete was one of the most difficult mission fields in the ancient world. Its people had a horrible reputation. So if somebody said you were going to be a missionary to Crete, oftentimes people would be like, give me somewhere else. Because of the nature and the reputation that the Cretans had. In fact, if you use the word Cretan, it was used as a byword. It was used as an insult. Because to say that it was being Christian was actually something that was derogatory. It was an insult. Because the people there were regarded as liars. They were regarded as untrustworthy, insolent, and indeed even gluttonous. And so it is to this place where there were churches established that Paul, to this young man, this young pastor, that Paul is writing this epistle and he is telling them. What is the purpose of writing this epistle? There are three things that Paul is really trying to bring out. When we go through, there's 46 verses in this brief epistle, but they center around three core messages that Paul wants to get to Titus. Number one, Paul is urgent. This is why he is so fast. He bypasses any pleasantries and he gets right to the heart of the matter. And he says, Titus, I must warn you against false teachers. And we'll talk about why that is so important. And in fact, why that is even relevant for us today. The second thing that Paul asks Titus to do is he says, I need you to set in order. You will see this throughout over the next few weeks as we talk about this notion of order and organization. That the church has to be organized and of the behavior of the believers. How they show up is going to be important because, again, remember the context. Crete is viewed, if you were to say you're in Crete, people automatically and immediately assume you are among the worst of the worst. And so how does an assembly in that community, in that society show up? This is what the letter to Titus is talking about. And thirdly, what Paul is encouraging Titus to do is to proclaim the message of sound doctrine. It is important that you understand the environment, the false teachers that are around you. It is important that you set up the church, that you are sure that what the church is doing is in the best interests of the believers, that the believers are behaving wisely, and that sound doctrine must be communicated through the church. If you talk about what was the purpose, you must also talk about, now if I look at these three chapters, what do I see? What do I observe? The first thing that you will see is that it is actually a pastoral epistle, as we talked about earlier. There are three epistles that are considered pastoral epistles because they deal with the pastoral care, they deal with the oversight, and they deal with the organization of the church. The three epistles are the first letter to Timothy, the second letter to Timothy, and then what we are looking at in Titus. They talk about how believers, you and me, must behave in the house of God. The term pastoral epistle actually came about much later from when this epistle was written. In fact, Thomas Aquinas, in the year 1200, so in the 13th century, first used the term pastoral. That's the first record that we have it of there. But when it came into being known as the pastoral epistles, was actually even much later in the 18th century when in the 1700s people started referring to these three as the pastoral epistles. These were written in order to instruct, to encourage, to guide these two young men, Timothy and Titus. And they were sent by the Apostle Paul. Timothy was sent to Ephesus and Titus was sent to Crete. The epistle to 1 Timothy and Titus actually share very similar ideas. This is why I said go back to July of 2020, re-listen to the study that we did in 1 Timothy, because a lot of the themes that we talked about there around the organization and the order of the church, the same themes show up here in Titus. But what is also important to understand is this is why we believe that they were actually written virtually on the same day, as it were. Because somewhere, somehow, as the theologians, as the scholars, as the historians look at it, it looks like this letter was written in the 60s, not the 1960s, the 60s. The 62 to 64 period AD, where Paul was writing this, probably shortly right after imprisonment, when he was in a space where he was starting to go visit and meet all of the churches that he had gone to, but he was using that period to reconnect and to go back to all of the churches that he was considering. And so this is considered a pastoral epistle because of what the topic is that they are trying to talk about. Secondly, it is a personal epistle. We talked about the fact that, yes, you don't see the glowing affection, you don't see the language of love flowing out for the individual, for the subject that is being written to, but it is still very personal in nature. There are a lot of direct connections, a lot of ways in which the individual, Paul, is talking directly to Titus. And when we read it and we look at it, you would almost sit and you would imagine Paul as a fatherly figure sitting and talking to Titus. The narrative, the tone, the vocabulary that is used is very personal, and it is speaking directly to this young man. Third, it is called an ecclesiastical epistle. What does that mean? Because it is written to answer questions about doctrines concerning the church and about the purity of the church and personal behavior. See, it's important to understand this. Why is it considered this? Because what is happening at this time? There are two big things that are going on. First, this number and the size of each church is starting to grow. So this is that beautiful period. Think about it. It's 60 AD, 30 years after the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. The mission field is starting to grow. You are starting to see assemblies sprout up. You are starting to see more and more people coming into these churches. That's what's happening, number one. Number two, what's happening is the original apostles, those who were given the responsibility, those who, what we heard about even this morning, who have seen, who have heard, and have believed, those who had seen it, those individuals are growing old. So you see the number of assemblies is starting to grow. The original apostles, the original folks who heard the message and were most convicted of the message, they are growing old. You have assemblies that are growing fast. You have apostles that are growing old. They cannot go and be everywhere. And so this becomes a very important way in which they communicate. And so if they need a message to go to a church, they can't come. They can't call. They can't say, hey, can you come up on a Zoom meeting? I'm going to send you a letter. I'm going to send you a letter and I'm going to tell you all of the things that are going on. And so Timothy and Titus were both instructed against false teachers. You'll see this common theme that is there. And they are asked to set up organizations. Beloved, it is important to consider that when we are in the assemblies, we often hear of this. God is a God of order. We see that in scripture throughout. We see that in nature. There may be some who will look at it and they will say, well, is it to be suffocating? Is it to be bureaucratic? No, it is to reflect the nature and the personality of God. And this is why when Titus is being told by Paul, this is why this is so important to consider this. There are many things he could probably spend time talking about, but he talks about how do you set up the church. Lastly, when we think about the features of the epistle, it is also an apologetic epistle. When we did the study on apologetics a while ago, I mentioned to you, apologetics is not about saying you're sorry, even though it sounds like you're being apologetic. Apologetic means a defense. It means the ability to go defend the truth and what you believe in. When this epistle was being written, the first rumblings of false teachings were starting to grow up in the churches. The first rumblings of those things that people said, well, you know what, maybe we can take a little bit of a stretch. We can go a little bit further from this and let's start carving this. And traditions started to grow versus being in the core of the gospel itself. And so therefore, Paul is warning the believers through these letters that are being written to be careful, to pay attention, and to avoid false teaching. When we read about this, Paul had full confidence in Titus, and we'll read about it and we'll see what it means. But he is telling them, be really careful about the environment. When we look at Titus, it is a pastoral epistle. It is a personal epistle. It is an ecclesiastical epistle because it talks about the order of the church. And lastly, it is an apologetic epistle because as we read through it and as we'll see over these coming weeks, oh, there are beautiful, beautiful nuggets of the doctrines, the core fundamental tenets of our belief that Paul is making sure there is zero doubt to be able to understand. All right, turn to your Bibles if you haven't already. Let's go into Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses. For this morning, in the remaining about 10 minutes that we have, we're going to spend our time on these first four and then the fifth verse. We'll do our best to get through. If not, we'll pick it up again as we go through next week. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. I don't know about you, but when I read those four verses, the first word that came out of my mouth was, wow. Talk about you had me at hello. Usually, when you start, usually when you get going and you would say, hey, how are you? How's it going? How are things? Paul gets right into the message here. He gets right in and he starts talking about who he is. This is what is beautiful when we consider what this introduction is talking about, because he talks about a servant of God. And he talks about what is the ministry of God's servant. Whenever Paul wrote, Paul always declared his relationship to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there would be no doubt, even if the person knows, Paul, I know you. I know who you are. I know what you stand for. There is no doubt when somebody meets Paul and they see what his relationship is with his God and with his Savior. He wanted no question about anybody to be able to understand what his purpose was. He focused on the gospel and the gospel alone and the eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. From the first to the last, from the road to Damascus when he saw that light, up until the very end sitting in a prison cell, Paul was the epitome of what a servant of God is. And he shows us, when you look at these four verses, he breaks down what is the ministry of a servant of God. When we think about the importance, because this is important to consider who is giving this message. And I'm going to go through these very quickly. First, we talk about his call. Paul had a call that was the greatest of all. And we talked about his call there on the road to Damascus. But he says that he is a servant. And when you look at the word that is there, it even goes beyond a servant. And he says he is a slave. The depth of the association that is there with the slave, think about it contextually. Very rarely, and we know of Paul as being someone who is of a good upbringing. We learn that he was trained, that he was taught at the feet of the greatest scholars. When in a society and in a community, when somebody who was referred to as a slave was viewed as a nothing, Paul is saying, my call as a servant, as a slave, is the greatest And what is he saying? Because when he is calling himself a slave, he meant that he was totally possessed by God. When he is saying he is a slave, when he is servant, he is saying that his will totally belonged to God. When he is saying he is a slave, he meant that he had the highest and most kingly profession of anybody. He was like, I don't care what you want to print in my business card, you put a slave of God. That is my calling. That is who I am. And that is what I stand for. Beloved, are we willing? Are we willing to associate in that way? Are we willing to give that level of understanding to that? The second thing that Paul says he is a servant of God and he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent forth. One who is sent. It is a representative. It's an ambassador. It is somebody who takes, when we look at it, they are three things that are true of an apostle. Number one, they belong to the king of the country from which they are sent. They're not somebody who's borrowed, they belong. Second, that person is commissioned by the king. So they are not only a possession, but they are then commissioned to be able to go. And third, that individual possesses all of the authority and all of the rights of the person who sent him out. So when Paul says, I am an apostle of God, this is what he is saying. He is talking about the extent to which he is being sent. Secondly, we read about purpose. Paul says that the purpose of a servant of God is to stir up believers. He isn't there to just make you feel comfortable and make you say, hey, everything's all right. He isn't saying, hey, I'm there to basically tell you what you're doing is fine. He says, my purpose is to stir up the believers. Believers are elected to be holy because our God is holy. And so as a servant of God, his view, his idea is that I must show you the mirror. Not looking at me, I must show you the mirror of the Word of God. So that when you look into it, that is my job, to be able to look at it first and then for you to be able to see it. There's much more we could say, but I'm going to keep moving. Third, in these verses, Paul talks about his message. The message of God's servant. Once he has had his calling, once he has had his purpose clear, is the message of God's servant is the hope of eternal life. This is what Paul is excited about, to be able to show forth and to say, this is who I am. Lastly, it is about the reward. The reward of God's servant is the fruit of bearing others in the faith. What we read off in verse 4, to Titus, mine own son. This is not a biological relationship. This is a spiritual relationship. A son who has been nurtured because he has been cared for and loved. Here's an important point to mention. He says, Titus, my son of the common faith. My son after the common faith. This is important because both of them share this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But it is also an important signal that Paul is trying to send to say, here is why I am doing this. Here is the credibility. Here is the power that I am going to send. Just in the same way that God has entrusted me with this mission as being a servant and an apostle, Titus, my own son, I am sending you just as God is sending you as well. If we read chapter 1 and verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. What we'll see here is the things that are going on. And we'll spend some more time on this next week as we come back together. But to set up, here's the situation. Paul says, you must deal with the heretical teaching that is going on in Crete. And we'll spend a little bit of time next week to understand what exactly that is and why. And he also talks about the fact that this church has been established, or even multiple churches have been established in Crete, and yet I am not seeing qualified leaders there. And then when you have an environment of heretical teaching, and then you also have a lack of qualified leaders, it is a recipe for disaster. And so this is an important situation that must be addressed. And so we must talk about what is Titus's mission. His mission is to preserve and pass on the doctrine that he has been taught, and that he must train and appoint leaders who will do the same. This is what the balance of this scripture will teach us. This is what we will see. We will come back next week and we will spend more time on it. As we start getting going, week one today was about setting an introduction, setting a stage. Next week, as we continue to learn about the mission, we will turn and learn about effective leadership in the church. We will see why this is an important thing that Paul wants to convey. Third, week three, we will look at exceptional relationships in the church, about how believers are supposed to behave in the body of Christ. Week four, we will look at exemplary conduct in the world. How are believers supposed to act in the world so that when people are looking, they are able to see and see the difference that is there? And in week five, we will be looking to say, how do we recap all of this and what are the applications? We'll be looking at applications all the way through, but to put the point on it when we all come back together. The framework that I want to think about these three chapters and what we will see: effective leadership, exceptional relationships, and exemplary conduct. This is what we'll spend our time on. Beloved, here's the thing. If you think that this is just a historical letter with no contemporary application, you'll have missed the point. I'm going to say this again. If you think this is just a historical letter that we can just look and say, hey, you know what? This happened in the year 60. Great. All well and good. But it has no relevance to me today. Think again. If anything, the need for sound doctrine and the need for sound leaders in the assemblies is even more important today. And this is why we, as an assembly, and I pray that as individuals and even as families, we would take the time over these coming days and even over the coming week, get into this, get into the word, read it, so that when we spend our time together, we will use it for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can come and we can study, Lord, the important messages that you have for us from thy word. We pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, that in these dark days filled with so much anguish, so much distrust, Father, may we live for you. And may the examples we have be used for the glory of thy name. Part us now with your blessing, and we pray that until we meet again, keep us under the shadow of thy wings. And we pray that your presence would be with us in all things, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.